During arguments, people often react in predictable ways.
You're talking about me.
Such as avoiding conflict or shifting blame, which Ron and Nan Deal call reactive coping styles. But understanding your own reactive style is crucial for managing relationships. Discover your style by taking the assessment at familylife.com/mindfulmarriage and receive the first chapter of the Mindful Marriage book for free.
So when I talk about modern identity as an illusion, that's the illusion part of it is kids and teens today think that they're being pioneers in charting their own identity, but they're simply obeying the cultural narratives that are around them and just following those.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Ann Wilson.
And I'm Dave Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
Yeah, we've been talking with Jonathan Holmes about his book, Grounded in Grace, and it's all about identity. And as parents, how do we help our kids wrestle through identity in Christ?
This conversation is deep, but it's super practical. So let's jump back in.
Agree or disagree with this statement? Everybody lives for identity or from identity?
Oh, 100% agree.
Yeah, so what's it mean?
Everybody is moving and operating out of some type of identity formation, right? It's like the operating system that we have on our MacBooks, on our iPads, on our phones. It's just constantly there running in the background. And it informs the decisions we make. It informs why you make certain choices in the day. It informs the words that you say to the people that you're interacting with. Are you going to be more self-focused and about your dreams? Or are you going to be more others-centered or others-focused? It informs how you steward your time, your energy, your resources. It helps inform what's most important to you, what's really worth you giving your time, energy, and attention to. That's all coming from questions of identity. If sports is the most important thing, and if stats and numbers are the most important thing to you and form the core sense of who you are, then every free moment's going to be on that driveway shooting hoops. Right? You're not going to have time for friends. You're not going to have time for anything else. That will become your life. And you might not know it at that moment, but what's driving that again is that sense of identity. I am what I do, or I am what I feel.
Let's get into the sexuality part of this.
Yeah.
Because you can be whoever you want to be.
Yes. Yeah. And you are your feelings. So if you feel this, then you have to follow that feeling. And that feeling now becomes your identity. Now, again, probably 50 to 100 years ago, that would not have been the main mode of how we interact or operate with our feelings, right? You and I probably on any given day feel a certain feeling and recognize that as, okay, like, I'm not going to follow myself on that feeling, right? Like at 10 o'clock at night, I want to have a half gallon of, you know, Haagen-Dazs ice cream.
But Jonathan, I would like to do that every night.
Exactly. But there's something inside me that says, oh, no, I can't follow that feeling because, you know, eventually that will become an unhealthy practice for me. So we probably have a little bit of a better handle on realizing you can't follow every feeling or impulse. Culturally today, it's the exact opposite. You are your feelings. And especially when it comes to romantic sexual attraction, that becomes the defining characteristic of your identity. And again, 50 to 100 years ago, that would have been very bizarre. Like nobody would have introduced themselves as, oh, my name's so-and-so, I'm a heterosexual, fill in the blank. Or
My pronoun is
because we never would have thought as our sexuality as the most important aspect of our identity. And the pressure that kids and teens are facing today to figure that out is leading to some disastrous consequences.
So what do you encourage a parent to do if he's got a daughter who says, I think I'm a boy, or a son who says, I think I'm a girl. I'm 10 years old, 11 years old.
Yeah.
I want therapy. I want, maybe they're not going to go that far, but I'm going to start living and dressing like the other sex.
Yeah. Well, the first thing is start the conversation. You got to draw out before you dive in. And I think a lot of parents go for the wrong goals in the immediate conversation, which typically is to shut down the conversation and issue a rule or a regulation.
We always say, don't freak out.
Yes.
What does it sound like? What would somebody sound like if they're doing that?
We're taking away your phone. We're taking away your phone.
If they say something
this is
like,
all coming from,
this is all coming from those friends you've been hanging out with. You're losing your phone. No video games for the next month. And
it's coming from the video games.
Exactly. And what we do then is, and it's a natural impulse for parents, right? Because we want control.
Protection.
It's protection. And we get nervous. We get freaked out.
Yeah.
So that's great advice, Dave. Don't freak out.
You can go in the other room, freak out.
Yes.
By yourself.
Then come back and respond.
Go scream in a pillow. Go role play with your husband. Say, hey, let's practice a conversation.
Yes.
But yeah, don't freak out. Kids are intuitive. They pick that up. So I'm telling parents all the time, draw out before you dive in.
That's good.
So draw out with questions. Who told you that? Why do you think that? And even some of those narratives, like, you know, a boy comes home and says, hey, I think I'm a girl, or I want to do this. Just the simple question of, well, who told you that? Who told you that if you want to be in theater or if you like this, that you have to suddenly change genders or that you have to completely upend your sexual orientation? Like, who told you that? And why do you believe that you have to follow that person or obey that voice? What makes that voice more important than our voice?
And if a child says, if a teen says, because this is who I am,
right.
This is, I'm supposed to follow who I am and this is who I am now. And if you don't agree,
right.
Then you don't love me.
Yeah. Well, and on that, I would say, do a little bit of a thought experiment with me. What happens if you're wrong? What happens if you're wrong? What happens if these feelings that you have, which I don't want to deny, I don't want to deny and shut you down that you do have these feelings, but could your feelings be wrong? And just introducing that level of doubt into the conversation can open up the doorway to say, hey, your feelings are going to change. And that's why even now, when you look at how kids and teens are identifying, the biggest bucket the kids are identifying with is they don't want to put a label on it because they don't want to be pinned down. That's why we have to keep adding, you know, more and more letters to the acronym to accommodate an ever-increasing amount of identities. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I was talking to a youth group a couple of months ago, and a girl who was a junior came up and she was with her mom, and she said, a lot of my friends at lunch were asking me, how did I identify sexually? And the girl said that she got really nervous and she didn't know what to say. So she just didn't say anything. And she said, all of my friends said, oh, well, if you don't know, you're bisexual. You're bisexual. And she said, now everybody at school thinks that I'm bisexual, but I'm not. But I just didn't want to say anything. And in that moment, that captures where we're at today as a culture, right? We are telling kids and teens today, hey, you're making the choice. You're following your feelings. But who's telling them that? It's actually the culture around them. So when I talk about modern identity as an illusion, that's the illusion part of it is kids and teens today think that they're being pioneers in charting their own identity, but they're simply obeying the cultural narratives that are around them and just following those. So now this young girl is being told by all of her friends, you're bisexual. And she's not. That's not how she would identify.
What has she done with that? Did your mom tell you?
Well, the mom said it's been horrible for her mental health. I mean, it's something that I don't think that we had to face when we were that age.
I mean, what would you say parents are doing that contributes to gender dysphoria or not doing? I mean, does anything come to your mind like, hey, this would be helpful for a parent to understand.
Yeah.
Be careful about this and be careful about that. Anything?
Yeah. I think sometimes I would say parents that maybe come from an older generation or a more conservative background, I think sometimes we could probably have too strict of gender stereotypes around here's what women do, here's what women like, here's what women wear, here's what men do, here's what men like. And I think sometimes those can be more culturally informed rather than biblically informed.
Yeah.
And we realize that in scripture, we see a vast variety of cultures, and scripture is a cross-cultural book. It reaches and touches every culture and ethnicity and background. So while things might be more culturally male or female for us, that might look totally different somewhere else in another part of the world. So I would say a lot of times parents, I think, need to reevaluate or just even evaluate their own beliefs and standards as it relates to masculinity and femininity. And just simply ask, are those biblically informed or are those more culturally informed?
I mean, one of those, when you say that, I think my generation would say boys are into rough sports and trucks and girls are into frilly little dresses. And and there's a girl like Anne who is very athletic going, that's not me. And this day she might be thinking.
Yeah, then I would have said I'm a tomboy.
But,
but if I were in this generation, I'd think, maybe I am a boy.
Yeah. I think that that's an important thing to note. That those types of interests, again, don't tend to be gender specific. We just have assigned that level of like, well, only boys do this or girls do this. One of the things that, you know, I'll point to even biblically is when you look at the book of Exodus, right, you see these people who are artisans and craftsmen and they're males, right? And we typically think of people who are more the creative, artistic types as either more feminine or gay even. And when you look at the Bible, some of the most creative musician style people are men, right? David is a strong warrior, but you know, he's playing music. He's writing poetry.
Yeah, the person that God assigned to build and create the tabernacle.
Yeah.
He was one of the first people that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
Yes.
So he must have been such a creative.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so when we lay down hard and fast gender stereotypes, like I had a family in the counseling room and they were really concerned that their young daughter didn't want to wear a dress and she only wanted to be in pants. And, you know, one of the things that I try to work with parents in the counseling room is I say, evaluate your reaction. Do you underreact or do you overreact? And they were more
in
the overreaction. You know, they were going to put their daughter in counseling, start making her wear dresses. And I just said, what would just keeping tabs on this look like? What would it look like to, you know, ask good questions before you, you know, lay down certain standards and whatnot? And that's a good example of how we all have to kind of do an internal heart check on ourselves to ask ourselves, okay, how am I approaching this? Am I going to actually cause more harm, more confusion by trying to put them into a particular box rather than just celebrating the way that God designed and created them?
Yeah. One of the things I used to say to our boys, and I say it to our grandkids too, is I'll affirm their sexuality as they're little, like even before five. Yeah. Like, I'm so glad that God made you a girl.
Yes.
Isn't that so interesting and fun?
Yeah.
Because he has something for you as a girl that he's put inside of you.
Yeah.
And the same with a boy. I'm so glad that God made you on purpose as a boy.
Yes.
And is that okay to say? Oh, can we say that?
No. I think whenever you can positively affirm that, I think parents, again, when we're talking about how do we help shape identity and form it, it's those little moments. It's those little moments at the dinner table, in carpool, on your way to events where those conversations bubble up to the surface and you're planting a seed.
I remember one of our grandkids, his mom was pregnant and he said, I wish I was a girl so I could have babies.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, well, you'll be a dad someday and you have to have a dad that makes babies.
Yeah.
And he said, I want like 50 of them. And I said, oh, that's so interesting. I wonder if you'll have a lot of kids and maybe you'll do something that you're going to impact kids that God put in you.
Yeah.
Maybe you'll be a school teacher or a doctor or you'll adopt a whole bunch of kids. And suddenly, instead of feeling like, oh, I can't have a baby.
Yeah.
I could have multiple children in God's design.
Yes.
And so I think as parents, we're listening with those ears of speaking identity of Christ into our kids.
Yes, we have to be. We have to be speaking those words of life to our kids as early as we can and as often as we can. One of the struggles I think that parents have with that is that the way that they envision those conversations is like, you know, they're sitting down at a table with a Bible and a notebook and their kids are across from them. And if that's how you do it, great. Like, you know, hats off to it. But I think it's a lot of times in these smaller one-off conversations that are very unexpected where you really have to rely on the power of the Spirit in that moment to fill you with wisdom, to fill you with knowledge, to fill you with discernment. And when a question comes up that you don't know how to answer, to be humble enough to say, I don't know. Let me think about that. Let me get back to you on that. Let me talk to your mom because she probably has the answer.
Listen to the Family Life Today podcast.
Listen to Dave and Ann Wilson because they've got
Holmes,
the answers.
this very session. You know, that was one of my questions is, do you think it's harder today for our kids and for parents? Mm. One of the stats in your book is trans has gone up. Doubled in 5 years.
Oh, it's doubled. I mean, the rates at which you see kids and teens identifying as trans are skyrocketing.
Yeah.
And there's one big date that a lot of sociologists are tracking it back to, and it's 2008, which was when the iPhone was invented.
Yeah.
So you kind of see all the charts tracking, you know, different things we're seeing with sexual orientation confusion, gender dysphoria, mental health, and it's kind of like somewhat flatlined. And then you get to 2008 and it's sharp.
Really?
Uptick. Yeah. And again, it's not all of those problems are directly tied to, kids having phones or whatnot. But what it has done is it has made available to kids and teens an amount of voices and influences that before that, I don't think that they had access to. So now, you know, at the palm of their hand, they can be listening to a social media influencer in LA or in London or in Chicago or New York. And the access that kids and teens have now to so many different influential streams and voices, I definitely think is a game changer.
Hey, before we continue our conversation, I just want to remind our listeners that our vision at Family Life is every home a godly home, and we need your help to get there. When you become a Family Life partner, your monthly support makes that vision actually possible.
And listen to this. If you join the Family Life Partner Program, you'll receive a Weekend to Remember gift card.
That's kind of sweet.
That's sweet. And you'll get access to exclusive updates and events and the chance to join our partners' only online community. But more than that, you'll be teaming up with us to change the future of families. So the question is, will you stand with us?
You can learn more and become a partner at familylifetoday.com. Just click the donate button at the top. And again, that's familylifetoday.com. Okay, let's get back to the conversation.
A couple weeks ago was Easter. You're listening to this months later.
Yeah.
But when we recorded this, and I'm preaching on Easter, and in one part of my sermon, I was saying some apologetics about defending that this was a true historical act. And I said, here's the thing, parents. If your son or daughter sitting beside you has a phone, they can look up everything I'm saying right now and hear the opposite view. Yeah. By very intelligent people are going to tell them, your preacher's wrong. That never happened 50 years ago.
Oh, no.
You didn't even debate me unless you really wanted to go do your homework.
Right.
Now it's...
Yes.
And by the way, I said, check out those sources. They're not usually very good. Some of them are really good. But that's the world our kids are living
in.
It's bombarding different thoughts about my sexuality, who I am as a boy or girl, what I should do, my athletics, my academics.
Right.
It's crazy.
Well, it makes us want to hide. We want to hide from the world. Yeah. We want to take our children and live in a commune. Yeah. And you're not saying to do that.
No.
What?
Absolutely
like,
not.
So some just practical things that we can...
Because take them out of school, take them out of...
take away their phones, take away the TVs. Yeah. You're doing it right now.
Yeah, we are doing it. One of the first things, going back to what we said earlier, is just identify your own instinct towards these kind of problems. Are you an overreactor or an underreactor? So
a lot of times,
even,
exactly.
And a lot of times I see that dynamic happen in marriage all the time.
Yes.
A mom and a dad will bring in their teen or bring me, you know, a counseling issue. And you can see the mom and the dad aren't on the same page, which I think that's even step one, is realizing, okay, this is actually a unity issue for us as husband and wife. We need to get on the same page. We need to listen to one another. We need to be having conversations, because if we go into this conversation with our kid and teen on two different pages, they're going to drive a Mack truck through that.
Oh,
They're going to play. They're smart. You know, they're smart little kids. So a lot of the work first needs to be done with you. And honestly, we do a ton of work with kids and adolescents. Most of my counselors would tell you most of the work needs to be done with the parents, right? We need to do some of the work first as parents, asking the Lord to help us. So,
and Dave and I, it's kind of good that Dave is like, everything's great. Everything's fine. They're doing great.
They're fine.
Yes.
I tend to overreact, but when we come together, it's a good balance.
Oh, it is a good balance.
But if we don't come together with our kids in the moment, you're right.
Yeah. Although
they'll conquer
out,
and divide.
Yeah, they will.
Divide and conquer.
I found out she's usually right.
Oh, yes.
No,
yes.
It's like, there was more going on there than I wanted to see or admit.
But it was good for me to rest, and you're like, God's got them. God's got them.
Yes. And so that would be one thing, is just kind of identify where you're at. The second thing is be involved with your kids. And this sounds so simple, right? Sounds so straightforward, but I think we have given up a lot of relational capital with our kids to other people, to coaches, to Sunday school teachers, to friends, to friends' parents.
Yeah.
And again, those are good people, but you know, in Deuteronomy 6, God called us to teach and to talk. to our children about who the Lord is. And so
when we lie down, when we walk along the way,
at every single point in their life.
Yeah.
And Jonathan, what I'm seeing too, and I can be guilty of this, is we're not as involved, or we're not watching what our kids are doing because we're on our own devices.
Oh, we are.
You know,
oh,
it's totally like, I hope that show's okay. They're watching. I'm not even watching it.
That happened to us the other day. My wife and I walked in, there's a TV show, and I like did a double take. I go, what are you guys watching? And, you know, and we're like, we need to change the channel. And they're like, well, we've been watching this for the past couple of weeks, you know? And I'm like, oh my goodness, you guys. So you're right.
I did the same thing.
You're right.
I walked in and our preschooler, a grandchild, and the mom and dad, they weren't in the room. And there's a gay parade for this three-year-old show. What?
I know.
What
it's everywhere.
Happening?
It's everywhere. So, and again, it's not that we are trying to find those different things so that we can just shut off access, but so that we can engage in conversation. Now, 90% of the time, I don't do that. And I can just say, okay, turn that off. But if I was in a better spot and I had more time, what I should say in some of those moments is, okay, why do you think we're telling you that this isn't good for you? Why do you think we're telling you that this is probably not the best thing for you to be watching or filling your mind with, to try to get them to think critically? And so that would also be another method of, I think, trying to engage our children, is asking questions. I will say this. I think a lot of parents don't ask questions of their kids because they actually have to engage in conversation.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we get intimidated by conversation, especially with teenagers. I talk to parents all the time and they say, my teen doesn't want to talk. They're so intimidating to talk to. I just get one word answers. It's not even worth it. I've just given up. I say, don't give up. Like that's a defense mechanism. You know, for most teens, they just want to be left alone, but you can't leave them alone.
Yeah.
You're their parents. So I think sometimes we have to admit to our own fears or hesitations or even sense of awkwardness that we might have with conversations. That's where, you know, I talk a lot about redeeming carpool. I mean, I'm in the car so much with my kids at practices, and their school is about 20 minutes away, and it has been the best time for us. So we have a no phone rule in our car.
Nice.
And so we talk, we'll listen to things on the radio, we'll listen to a podcast, or we'll listen to scripture, and it's 20 minutes where they can't go anywhere, they can't leave, but it feels less fraught as a, like, hey, I'm sitting across from you at a table and I'm like, you know, giving you a lecture.
Yeah, shoulder to shoulder.
Yeah, it's just shoulder to shoulder.
Something else is going on. Yeah, it's not as intimate.
Yeah. And I think it just makes the conversation feel a lot more normal. And some of our best conversations have been in the car, carpools.
Car time
is great. Yeah.
Well, it's interesting when you mentioned Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah.
We wrote a parenting book, and that passage was sort of the center of it.
Yeah.
The thing that's really interesting, even as we, what came to my mind, we're talking about identity, is he says in Deuteronomy 6:4, parents, basically, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and teach these things to your children. Yeah. So there's this sense that it comes from you. It's an overflow. If you don't do it, how are you going to teach it? So I was thinking, identity, if we're going to try and instill God's word and God's view of our son and daughter from his, you got to understand how God views you.
Yeah.
If they're watching us, because they're watching.
Oh, yeah.
If
we're
not finding our identity in him rather than a salary or what my boss thinks or how well I did last week on the pickup basketball, softball game, whatever, all that stuff, it's like they're watching. It's like you can say whatever you want. If you're not living it, they're like, you're trying to find your identity the same way I am.
Yeah.
It's just different degrees, you know, right?
It is. No, I mean, kids are always watching us like a hawk. I'll give you a simple example. You know, my wife and I are really involved in our church, and, you know, on holidays and different special Sundays, I mean, we're running here and there, you know, doing different things. One of my daughters said, you guys are always so busy on Sunday. She goes, we always have to sit by ourselves on, you know, Easter or Palm Sunday because you and mom are out in the foyer serving. And again, it was a catch for me because I realized I think I'm doing a good thing serving, but I could also be communicating a narrative to them of, listen, it's just about your work. It's about what you do for other people. And I could miss
an opportunity. You had a chapter on good works.
Yes.
Identity.
The good works chapter, I think I was trying to write it for myself because my whole identity growing up was just built around just be a good person. That's how you earn favor with God. It's just be a good person, follow all the rules. So my identity was purely built on being a rule follower. It's kind of like the older brother in Luke 15.
Yeah.
And I think that again, kind of going off of the identity tangent there, I think a lot of kids in Christian homes, that's a strong source of identity formation that looks good on the outside, but can be pretty sinister internally.
Yeah, Jonathan Holmes was awesome.
Yeah.
That's good stuff.
I love and again, how practical he is.
Yeah, again, the book is called Grounded in Grace. We've got it in our show notes at familylifetoday.com. You can buy your copy there. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.